The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who will stumble and fall. And though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would teach us to wait on you, have that confidence in you that you deserve because of your faithfulness and the unchangeable character of your promises. In Christ's name, amen. How are you doing trusting in God? Are you trusting in him? Well, I hope that every one of you have become a Christian, and you have, by doing that, you have said, I place my reliance wholly and exclusively on Christ for my salvation, soul and body for this life and the next. That's what you've done. But is that holding up as well as it should? Is the profession of your lips matching the attitude of your heart and life? Well, this psalm is a psalm of trust. It's one of the primary notes about it, and can be something of a mirror in which you and I would look at our own lives. It starts out with this expression of trust, the Lord is my light and my salvation. In other words, particularly with that language of salvation, I'm trusting that the Lord will save me. And then whom shall I fear? And what I want you to think about is that one of the things that's a good measure of your trust in God is whether you are afraid. Are you afraid of anything? Are you afraid, or at least apprehensive? Fear is, you know, has degrees to it. Are you apprehensive about your grades, about the midterms or finals? Apprehensive about your future, apprehensive if you're single, whether you get married, if you're married, whether you'll how your family is doing. Apprehensive maybe that you'll get sick. Apprehensive whether you'll have enough money. And the fact is, if you and I struggle with the same things, if we think about those areas, the fact is, if we're honest, we're tempted to succumb to fear. Now, take a look at this psalm. After this first verse, expressing confidence in the Lord, it goes on to be specific. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. There's that lack of fear again. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Are you like that? Can you say the same things? Well, superscription has of David, and we know that many of the Psalms are thinking in terms of either David the king or his successors on the Davidic throne. And David, in 1 Samuel 16, was anointed to be king. This was while Saul was still king. He was anointed to be king, and in effect, that was a promise. You won't die until you become king. David was immune from his enemies. And if you really believed, and if he really believed a promise like that, it would have given incredible security, even in the midst of the trials. And you know that he went through trials. I mean, Saul and his men were after him time after time. He threw a spear into the wall trying to pin David to the wall. It would be easy to succumb to fear if you didn't have a promise like that. David had a promise, at least until the point that he became king, that he would not die, that whatever troubles he went through, God would preserve him. Do you have a promise like that? Well, yes and no. You know that you have a promise of eternal salvation in Christ, but if you're realistic and you're reading in the New Testament, you know that that promise does not immunize you from suffering. Does not even immunize you from an early and untimely death. Doesn't immunize you from getting C's or D's or even failing a course here at the Westminster Seminary. So you can't have security. So you better start worrying. Right? Is that the message of the psalm? Well, if you think about it, and you're apprehensive about these things of how your life is going to go and how you're going to be sick or healthy or whether you're going to get out of Westminster with a good grade point and so on, you've already, at some level, succumbed to satanic lies. Satanic lies about what's important. Jesus in Matthew 10 says, don't fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Now think of the worst thing that could happen. Well, the worst thing that could happen would somebody would kill you. And Jesus says, relax. You don't need to worry about that. Why? Because there's something far more important than that. So I think if we're following the line of reasoning of Jesus himself in the New Testament, we have to say that it's really the world around us and it's the lies of Satan that filter into us that get us to thinking that some things are really important. And to lose sight of what Jesus says is really most important. So the fact is that Jesus is saying, if you're secure in your relationship to God with respect to eternal salvation, that is with respect to the issue of the destruction of body and soul in hell, then all these other things ought to be minor nuisances to you. But somehow they aren't, at least a lot of the time. Right? Somehow we slip back into a worldly way of thinking. Did David himself have any remedy to that? Well, if you go on to verse 4, look at what he says. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The only thing that's important. All right, David is talking the same kind of language about one thing. Forget about whether you've got food or drink for tomorrow. Forget about whether you've got clothing. God knows you need that, right? It's a language picked up by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount as well, right? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil or spin, and yet even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, oh, you of little faith? Right? He's zeroing in on the same problem. And what does David do? He says, there's one thing that I care about in life. And it's not, in the end, just that Saul's army would not find out where I'm hiding. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, that dwelling in the house of the Lord conceivably, and in some context, can have the sense of protection. That is, in the ancient Near East, if you're welcomed by somebody into his tent and you're his guest, you're also under his protection. He's duty bound by the customs of hospitality to take care of you against any kind of threat while you're there with him. Is that the idea? I don't think so. Not here. The idea of dwelling in the house of the Lord, the benefit of that here that's emphasized, at least, sure, there would be protection, but the benefit that's emphasized is that he may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. That is, that he may know God. That his imagination and his mind and his heart would be so worked upon that he would have a firm confidence in those things which he knows at one level are verbally true, right? You know what's verbally true. You know that Christ has set out to give you eternal salvation. You know that no one can snatch a sheep out of his hand, John 10. You know all those things on a certain level. But what David is asking is that he would have a communion with the Lord that would let him rest in what is verbally and objectively true, but that he is tended to forget and tended not to rely on. And that's true for you, and it's true for me. We need communion with the Lord. We need to gaze, as it were, on the beauty of the Lord. We need to listen to who he is and to what he has to say, and to be transformed into his likeness, and have our hearts rid of the voices that come up, the voices of doubt and fear. So how do you get communion with the Lord? Well, in David's day, it was the temple. That was the place where God dwelt. And you know how that temple has been superseded by the Lord himself coming in the person of Christ. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, he says in John 2. And he spoke of the temple of his body. But let's go on, verses 5 and 6. Take a look at what David says. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. Now there's the protection aspect. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Great words for somebody like David, who was delivered from all these attacks by Saul, eventually was installed as king. His head was literally lifted up above that of all his enemies, and he attacked Moab and subdued him, and he attacked the Philistines and subdued him. Victory after victory. Is that your life? Well, probably much more mixed, right? So you say, well, that's David, you know. That's David who was the king. But it's also Christ who is the king, who has become your representative and mine. And we can read these same words again, basically, in terms of God the Father and his lifting Christ on high in his resurrection. He's lifted high upon a rock to be seated eternally at the right hand of the Father. And he offers in his tent, that is not now the earthly tent, but in heaven itself, sacrifices with shouts of joy, the sacrifice, the completed sacrifice of himself that's now displayed before the Father. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. And you may know how in Hebrews 2, Christ is depicted in this very way as singing the song of praise to the Father for the deliverance accomplished once and for all. So it's Christ who has ascended. And it is Christ now who dwells in the house of the Lord all the days of his life to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. The fellowship of the Father and the Son, nothing less than the eternal Trinity, to which now Christ's human nature has been added. In that mystery of communion, he sees the face of the Father in perfect trust and in perfect lack of fear. What is there to fear? He's all authority in heaven and earth given to him. But now, what I want you to see is that by faith you are united to Christ, that you are incorporated, as it were, into this fellowship, this eternal Trinitarian fellowship without becoming God. In your very creatureliness, you have the opportunity to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple through the mediation of Jesus Christ. Now, that is the way to overcome your fears. That is the way to reorient your life so that you really believe, don't fear those who kill the body. That's trivial, right? But fear and love, the one who is enthroned on high.